Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for gathering us here as your people. Lord, we thank you that you spoke through the reading of your word. And Lord, I ask and pray that you speak through me, through the preaching of the word, and that your people here may be edified. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear and understand this doctrine of the Blessed Trinity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We at St. Mary's, we at SMAC 1, we must be unapologetically Trinitarian. What does that mean? Well, firstly, it must mean we must believe and know what is the doctrine of the Trinity. So what is the Trinity? Well, we sang it just now, didn't we? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. The Trinity is tri-unity, that there are three persons of the one God that we believe in. There are three persons of God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is also God. That's the Trinity. Yet in saying all this, the doctrine of the Trinity is often caricatured as a dry, intellectual, boring doctrine. It is a doctrine that you learn in your baptism or your confirmation class. You have some sort of intellectual understanding of it. You sort of agree with it, don't fully understand it, and you just leave it with your baptism teacher, and that's it. Yet this morning, church, I want to boldly say that unless there is a triune God, unless there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is no Christianity at all. Because, church, the implications and the application of this doctrine of the Trinity to our everyday Christian life is so crucial that a failure to see it simply leaves us either with a subpar version of Christianity, or even worse, a failure to see the Trinity for what it is could lead us out of biblical Christianity completely. So this morning, we're going to explore the Trinity in 3 points, namely the Trinity in creation, the Trinity and redemption, and lastly, the Trinity and the Christian life. Now, before we get into creation, we must first know that before the creation of the world, and before even the creation of time, God simply is. In other words, God, before the creation of time itself, God has always existed. And importantly for today, God has always been, before the creation of time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from all eternity. They are from all eternity, they share in the same being, they are co-equal in majesty and glory from all eternity. In the words of the Athanasian Creed, a creed we don't usually say in church, but it's part of the historical creeds, it says, the Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal, and yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. Now, when you read the Athanasian Creed, it might suggest that this God is a very distant God, an eternal, infinite being who is beyond us, who we can't fully even grasp. And while there is some truth to that statement, this morning, instead, I want to say that it's precisely because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that you and I can confidently trust that God is not a distant, far away God, but that God is love. And God is love, church, because if you want to memorize something today, memorize this on the screen. God is love because the Father has eternally loved the Son by the Spirit. God is love because the Father has eternally loved the Son by the Spirit. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, church, God is love firstly because God is a Father. God is a Father who loves. He is a self-giving, loving God. That's who the Father is eternally. In the words of our Lord Jesus in John 17:24, Jesus says, Father, I desire that they, being the disciples also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because, here, you have loved me before the foundation of the world. God is Father. He's not a cold, distant, vindictive ruler in the sky who will smite you with lightning anytime you do wrong. He's a heavenly Father who loves. That's number one. Number two, God is love because the Father has a Son. The Father has an eternal Son, the eternal Son who is eternally begotten of the Father. That's the language of the Nicene Creed. And God's love as a father is shown in his eternal begetting love to his one and only Son. Now think about it. How can God be love if the Father is all by himself with no one to love? Thus, the Trinity shows that God is relational. God is love personified. The Father loves, the Son is beloved. At our Lord Jesus' baptism, we read it in our New Testament reading, we hear the voice of God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This earthly picture of the Trinity in Jesus' baptism shows us a picture of that Father-Son relationship from all eternity. And lastly, church, God is love because the Spirit is a spirit of fellowship. We say it all the time when we end our services here in SMAC, a Trinitarian benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Holy Spirit is a fellowship of love. In Jesus' baptism, the Spirit was given to our Lord Jesus in a form of a dove from the Father, and thus bringing a picture, binding that relationship of love, that fellowship of love from the Father to the Son. And thus God is simply love. Because again, the Father has eternally loved his beloved Son by the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that connect with the Trinity in creation? Now, oftentimes as Christians, and rightfully so, we attribute the creation work of God to the Father. We say in our creeds, "I believe in God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." We appropriate the work of creation as belonging to God the Father. In our Old Testament reading, it says in Isaiah 40, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." The Father creates. But we would be greatly mistaken to think that the Son and the Spirit were just bystanders in creation. We see in the creation account in Genesis 1 that God spoke things into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And thus, in a very real way, God's spoken word created the world. In the New Testament, we see that this word is the eternal Son of God himself. John chapter 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Son created the world. And the Spirit, well, the Spirit too is the creator of the world. He is the giver of life. In our Psalm reading just now, "When you send forth your Spirit, they are created." The "they" here is referring to all of creation. "And you renew the face of the ground." Think about it, as God spoke, his word goes out, his breath comes with it. We read in Genesis that the Spirit hovered over the waters in Genesis. In Genesis 2:7, God's very Spirit was there as Adam was first made in the image of God, as the Ruach, the breath of God, made man alive. Now that's the Trinity in action in creation. But what does that have to do with you and I and the fact that God is love, which I spent a whole lot of time mentioning just now? Well, friends, it is precisely because the Father has eternally loved the Son by the Holy Spirit, tells us that God created the world out of his own love and care for it. Think about it this way. God didn't create the world out of loneliness or the fact that he needed a creation or a few friends to love. God's creation of the world is an overflow of the love that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always had. You see, other religions who claim to have a single person God can't claim God to be truly love, because their God was alone before all creation. But our God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is love and life-giving in of himself. That's who he is. Now, if that's a little too technical for you, let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered what is the meaning and purpose of your life? Maybe some of you have asked that question when you're growing up. Why am I here on this earth? Well, I think the answer is in the Trinity. Because as His creation, God created us so that He may give life and love to us under His care and under His rule. And in turn, as His creation, as creatures, our entire lives as human beings are to worship God and to rest in Him forever. To worship and rest. To worship Him, as Revelation 4:11 says, that you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. To worship God. And God also invites His creation to rest in Him forever. In a world that we live in is full of strife, anxiety, and worries, the triune God calls all creation to rest in Him. Think about it. In Genesis, it tells us that God created the world in 6 days. And on the seventh day, He rested. Now, it doesn't mean that God gets tired or because God needed a long holiday like us to rest and chill. But He rests, God, because His creation is complete and good. And thus, on that seventh day of rest, it's actually a call to rest and not to strive anymore. A call for all creation to have a relationship and rest in a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To worship Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to rest joyfully in Him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at the world today, I don't see a world who rests in God, let alone a world who worships and glorifies Him. Because we, as God's creatures, have decided to make ourselves the kings of the universe. And that sin, our rebellion against God, corrupted the entire creation. Now, you and I know what sin is, but I want us to understand an aspect of sin that's quite important for us this morning. We must understand that sin against God is not only and more than just breaking rules and laws. Let me say that again. Sin against God is more than just breaking rules and laws. You see, our sin against God is primarily a relational one. This is why Jesus says that the two greatest commandments are to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. These commandments are not primarily, even though they are, not primarily just do this and don't do that. But breaking these two commandments shows us that sin is fundamentally against the very triunity of God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. A sin against God, who is love. A relational God. Thus, we see sin, what it does, it fractures the relationship between God and man and between fellow human beings. Adam starts accusing and blaming Eve when they sin. Scripture tells us that we become lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And thus, the problem of sin is not merely outward disobedience or doing the wrong thing. The problem of sin is a problem of our hearts. The problem of sin is a problem of our affections. Our affections that were created for love to be shared in the triune God, but now instead our affections are only for ourselves, our wants, and our desires. That's what sin does. Which brings us to the second point that I'll mention today, Trinity and salvation. And we can see this point very clearly highlighted in 1 John 4:8-10. Because of our sin, this is what God does. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This sending of the Son as the propitiation of our sins shows us that the Father has this self-giving nature, this loving nature that we saw in creation. Thus, as much as we see God's love in creating the world to have a relationship with Him, we see God's love made even more clearer when we reflect upon our sinfulness and our need for Jesus, the eternal Son, to die on the cross for us. And very importantly, when we say Jesus was sent to die for us, it's important to remember that the Son was not coerced by the Father to die on the cross, like how when we were kids, we were coerced to study and do our homework. The Son was not like that. Rather, Jesus, the eternal Son, his self-giving love, just like the Father, was displayed as he laid down his own life of his own accord for the salvation of you and I. So I just want to mention this, because without a doubt, the gospel of Jesus that we believe in, it shows us that salvation is taking away the punishment of sin. Amen, hallelujah. But church, salvation is more than that. Salvation is more than just the forgiveness of sin. Salvation is also bringing us, you and I, into fellowship again with the Father through the Son by the Spirit. It's bringing you into communion with God. For the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Now imagine this. Imagine if our God was not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I guarantee you there will not be a salvation like the one Christians believe in. There will be no cross. There will be no church. There will be no fellowship between God and his people. Because if God was not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there will be no love in the first place. There will have been no closeness and fellowship that's only made possible in a triune God. If you think about it, if God was truly singular, maybe, just maybe, there will be a salvation in terms of protection. Perhaps, you know, you're scared of evil, God protects you. God is like a bodyguard, sure. Maybe salvation will come in the form of blessings given from afar, like from a prosperity God. And maybe, just maybe, if God was truly singular, there may even be forgiveness of sins like other religions claim. But if there is no Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there will not be closeness. There will not be love. There will not be relationship. The same way the triune God gives to us. So I pause here for a moment to exhort everyone here. To some of you, I think, you do not understand nor see God rightly as Father, Son, and Spirit. You do not trust, you do not receive this loving relationship by faith that the Father has given in his Son by his Spirit to you. You still seek to love yourself rather than a God who is love. If that is you, as Tim preached last week, I pray that God's Spirit will convict you of your sin to enable you to repent, for you to turn away from your self-love to a love of God, from your self-love to be in a loving relationship with him. Now, if that's you and you're struck by this, listen to the words of Jesus here in John 14:6. If you want a relationship with God, you must go through Jesus. That Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. May this day be the day of salvation for you, a day of reconciliation with God himself. Talk to someone after the service. I'm sure they'll be happy to tell you more. Now, what about my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here today? Well, the Trinity has everything to do with the Christian life today. Again, it's not a cold intellectual doctrine, but rather it's a warm relational fountain of truth and love for us to enjoy. Now, the implications for the Christian life, Tim, last week he was here, he preached about a wonderful sermon about the Holy Spirit and its implication for us today. Now, a lot of the things I could say in the last part of this sermon, he would probably already say it. So if you have YouTube or Spotify, go and listen to that sermon for more information. But for today, on the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity reminds us that the Holy Spirit is also God. And he is the one who is appropriated the role of sanctification for us today. And thus he plays a tremendous role in our Christian life today. So let me just mention a few thoughts on the Trinity and our Christian lives today. Well, firstly, I want to mention, in our Nicene Creed, we read, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. The Spirit was part both of the creation of the world at the beginning, but also the new creation of you and I today. Thus, the first thing I want to mention is that we must attribute the beginning of the Christian life itself to the work of the Spirit. In other words, He gets the credit, we don't. What does the Spirit then have to do with us as new creation? Well, the Apostle Paul describes our condition that we were once, in Ephesians 2, we were once dead in our sins and trespasses. And because, church, you and I were once dead in our sins, we were once lovers of self, for us to be a new creation in Christ, it took a complete Holy Spirit surgery of our hearts to awaken your affections to God, to open our spiritually blind eyes, to see Him and to love Him. That as the prophet Ezekiel says, that you must be given a new heart to remove that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. As the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 3, you must be born again by the Spirit. So I want to exhort everyone to remember the beginning of your Christian life is only because of God, primarily because of His Spirit. Now that you know that the Spirit began your Christian life and now we have the Spirit, what does it look like for us? Well, I want to mention this first and foremost. In Romans 5, chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, I want to mention here importantly that God's love here is not something external of God's. Rather, God's love here is what I referred to at the beginning of this sermon, which is the love that has always existed in the Father, Son, and Spirit. In other words, what does that mean for you? It means that God Himself, all He is given to you and poured into your hearts by the Spirit. The God who is love is given to you. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, a couple things. Firstly, the Trinity and the Christian life. Well, it means that the Christian life cannot be, okay, cool, I got my ticket to heaven, I'm safe, I just do my best to obey God, and ta-da, that's the Christian life. Well, it's certainly not that, isn't it? But because of the doctrine of the Trinity, you and I are saved not just so our sins are forgiven, but you and I are saved to share in the love of the Father for His only Son and by His Spirit. You and I are saved to have communion with God. And you and I have communion with God because the Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. That Spirit is now present with you today. You can't just walk around and say, but God is with us. And if God is present with us, number two, it means that He knows all things. God is omniscient, He knows all things. It means that there is no secret and hidden sins that you can hide from God. And thus, my encouragement to you, believers, is that the moment you sin, don't think God doesn't know. But God does. It means we have to pray. We pray, and may God's Spirit bring us to feel the weight and the yuckiness of our sin, so that in turn, you may seek comfort in the death and resurrection of the Son, and that you can run to the Father for assurance that your sins are forgiven. Number three, it means that when we gather as a church here in SMAC 1, every time you have a greeting time actually, but even then, we are reminded that we are baptized by the one Spirit into the body of Christ. The fellowship that all of us now share is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that comes from the triune God. That ignites our love for one another. The people that we see around in church, may we seek to love one another, not in a way that is fueled by comfort or by selfishness, or I just want to know this person for my own benefit, but may your love and fellowship for one another be fueled by the triune God who is love. That's how we should be as a church. Another side application to think about. It means that when we gather together for Holy Communion, we're not doing that today, but when we gather for Holy Communion in SMAC, we do not merely take it as a symbolic remembrance of who God or what Jesus has done. But if God's Spirit is with us, the Holy Communion then, the Lord's Supper, means that we are also being fed and nourished by the body and blood of Jesus. It means when we partake the sacrament by faith, we actually commune with Christ by His Spirit. That's why it's called Holy Communion. As the great reformer John Calvin says, for our hearts to duly apprehend Christ in the supper, our hearts must be lifted up to heaven. And thus the Spirit brings us to have communion with Christ. The Spirit then plays a vital role in the sacraments today. And lastly, it means that the Christian life that we live, you and I, it can't just be for ourselves. It must be outward going. It must seek to reach the lost. Why? Well, evangelism, church, finds its basis in the Trinity. Think about it. The Father has chosen, the Son redeems and dies for, and the Spirit regenerates and changes hearts. That if God is truly triune and His love overflows of love and fellowship, it means that we can't keep this love to ourselves. It's an overflowing love. It means that every single friend or family that you have in your life around us must hear the gospel. Not so that they can escape hell, but more than that, it's so that they, all our loved ones, may participate in that same loving relationship that God has for them in Himself. The Trinity fuels our evangelism. So as I close, to summarize so far, God is love, because the Father has eternally loved the Son by the Spirit. And thus you and I are created to rest and worship Him alone. And because of our sin, the same God who is love not only paid the price for the punishment of our sins, but He Himself brought us back into relationship with Him to commune with God by His Spirit. So church, my prayer for us at SMAC is that we will be a church that not only believes the doctrine of the Trinity in our heads, but treasures this blessed doctrine and its implications for us today. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, You have given us grace and understanding by Your Spirit to confess this truth, to acknowledge the glory of the Trinity. Help us to rest in You, Lord. Help us to worship You. Or keep us, preserve us, keep us steadfast to worship You all the days of our life, so that one day when we die and return to You, we will behold Your eternal glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.